Zephaniah. You know, I was challenged in my devotions where it says preach the whole counsel of God, which means don't skip over stuff. And I can't remember ever hearing messages out of Zephaniah. I've never heard. So just for fun, I went and checked Dr. Criswell, Dr. John MacArthur, and Adrian Rogers, some of the great preachers of old. None of them preached out of it either. I'm like, what's wrong with that? What's going on? There's got to be something in here. And there is. There's good stuff in here. We're going to direct your attention to Zephaniah chapter 3. It's called the dark side of love because God had to be tough on the people he loved. And I want to talk to you about the blessings of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a theme throughout the book of Zephaniah, as well as mentioned references throughout the Old Testament. Now, just to give you some context, Zephaniah started his ministry about 13 years before Jeremiah. So as you can see from the Bible, the books of the Bible are not necessarily in, you know, chronological order, okay? He started 13 years before Jeremiah, and it was Jeremiah who actually presided over the decline and final fall of Jerusalem. Zephaniah was written at a time, I would suggest, like the 1970s in America. There was still some respect for God, but it was declining quickly. The word Zephaniah, the name Zephaniah, means Yahweh hides, and the book was really a call for revival. And I believe that it was Zephaniah's prophecies that stirred the heart of Josiah when he found the book of the law to try to bring revival to the nation. He was the last good king, and then it just went downhill from there. Okay? Now, chapter 1 of Zephaniah focuses on the unparalleled wrath and judgment of God. God is going to bring judgment, and not just the Babylonians coming upon Jerusalem, but he's also going to he's going to judge Jerusalem because they're complacent, they're sinful, they are worshiping false gods. But there is a remnant. That's what chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us. There's a small group in Israel that has not turned their back on God. Zephaniah sees the coming judgment, but he also sees the promise. As you get into chapter 2, God is also going to judge Judah, verses 2 and 3, and then Philistia, Moab, Ethiopia, Assyria, and then finally chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he's going to hammer Jerusalem, his own people. Now, the thing about Jerusalem, and I see a parallel here in America sometimes, is what I would call the Goshen exemption. If you take your Bible and keep your hand there in Exodus, I want you to go to, or in Zephaniah, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. Exodus 8 and verse 22. I want you to see something tonight. This is the time of the 10 plagues, when the plagues have come upon Egypt, the time of Moses. And God says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen is where the Jews lived. That was the part of Egypt where they all were concentrated. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Everywhere else in Egypt, there was darkness, there was flies, there was lice, there was whatever, but not in Goshen, where God's people lived. They were exempt from the plagues. And the scariest thing from an eternal perspective is the fact that I believe in the time of Zephaniah and Jeremiah, the Jews believed they were under some special exemption, that God was going to let all the other nations get whooped up on and judged, but they were going to come out of this unscathed. We are the Jews. We are God's chosen people. If you talk to Jewish people today, that is their attitude. Now, I know I'm painting with a big brush, okay? A lot of Jews have turned to atheism and agnosticism because they've seen the deadness of their religion and they don't want any part of it. But if you talk to a normal Jew, like we have a man who's married to a lady who comes to our church, this is his point of view. Well, I'm Jewish. I'm fine. I'm Jewish. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get into heaven because I'm God's chosen people. And because we have been abused and neglected all of our these past thousands of years, God is going to take pity on every Jew and put every Jew into heaven. And that is a lie. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another scary thought is when we as America think to ourselves that we will be unscathed from the judgment of God as we turn our back on God. That isn't going to happen. God will not be mocked, the Bible says. He will not let us mock him by sinning in his face and assuming we as a nation are not going to be judged for it. Now let's bring it home. Let's bring it home where you live. You and I cannot live in rebellion to God and his word and expect that we are going to be exempt because we're born again. Now, I believe you don't lose your salvation. But while you draw breath on this earth, God can take his hand off you and God can let his judgment fall upon you and your family if you don't do right. And I'm not here to scare you into righteousness. I'm here to tell you the God's honest truth. You are not exempt because you're an independent, fundamental, King James only, Nary Joppa literature Baptist. If you do walk with God, you are asking God to take the hand off. And this is the problem Zephaniah saw. Well, we're fine. I can worship the sun, moon, and stars and Jehovah. Because there was a group of Jews at that time. You see this in chapter 1 where I can worship Jehovah and I can do all these other things. No. And as a Christian, just because you come to church doesn't mean you can live like the devil everywhere else or anywhere else and God not take exception to it. God's not going to let us mock him. And Zephaniah, like I said, now he was a prophet. Prophets were God's representative to people, to nations. The priest was man's representative to God. Zephaniah, although he was of the priesthood, he was God's prophet. He was representing God also. Now, it's exciting as you read this. He talks about the day of the Lord as we get into chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Okay, now we're looking, like I said, here in verse 13, you see him talk about the remnant. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Zephaniah day, there was a small group of people, a small percentage of the people living there who actually truly only worshiped Jehovah God and did not partake in any other sins of the nation. And I believe today the group of believers that are following God in America is getting smaller and smaller. In the last days, not all the Jews will repent. I want you to understand that if you read the book of the Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, not all of them will repent and believe. Some will have taken the mark. Some will have not turned. It'll be a small group that enter the millennial kingdom. And that's, now as we talk about the day of the Lord, that's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. You and I as believers know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Messiah. Right? You know this. He is also the Messiah of the Jews. He's the Messiah of, even though they don't believe in him, he's the Jewish Messiah. They have denied him at Calvary and continue to deny him for 2,000 years, but he's still the Jewish Messiah. He was the one God promised to the Jews. And it's an interesting thought to think that one day they will see the one that they have pierced and they will mourn. I think halfway through the tribulation when they're commanded to worship the Antichrist, that's when they'll wake up and go, wait a second. Moses said we're not allowed to do that. I think that's when things are gonna go wonky. So that's my personal opinion. Look at verse 8. Therefore, now he's exhorting those that believe. Look at this. He wants to comfort them. He's done nothing but talk judgment for 2.5 chapters. And now he wants to talk mercy, wants to talk comfort. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, he is transitioning from the impending Babylonian invasion to what I believe to be the future day of the Lord. Yes, I think he speaks of the great tribulation, but more so at the last of the tribulation when Jesus comes and assembles all the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he will separate them like the sheep and the goats. If you got your Bible, go to Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel, chapter 3, and verse 2. Joel, chapter 3, and verse 2. The Bible reads, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," that means he's going to bring everybody back to Jerusalem, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they," the people that I'm going to be pleading with, "have scattered among the nations and parted my lands." In chapter 3, drop down to verse 12. "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw from their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion." Jesus will actually come down and set his throne in Jerusalem. It's all part of Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. So this is all being spoken of in Zephaniah, thousands of years before it's going to come to pass. Look at verse 9. It says, "For then will I turn the people to a pure language." Now, there's been for the lack of preaching on this section of Scripture, there's been a lot of commentators write and bloviate about it. But will everyone speak the same language? Yeah, maybe. I mean, is it a restoration of Babylon? You know, possibly. I mean, God confounded the languages. God can unconfound the languages, right? Will everyone understand each other? Definitely. Will it be miraculous like Pentecost? Maybe. Will everyone have pure speech from a pure heart? Definitely. Definitely. Luke chapter 6, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." So God will call, "I will turn to the people a pure language." Everyone's going to understand each other. I don't know how that works, but it's going to. Verse 9 says that they may call. Why? He wants them all to be able to join together in worship, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. God's going to do this so that everyone can serve the Lord. The believing remnant of the nations converted to the Lord will worship him. Verse 10, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants," that's my submissive servants, that's what suppliants mean, "my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering." God's going to bring people from all the different places where they were dispersed. See, because Zephaniah is telling them they're going to be dispersed. They haven't all been dispersed yet. Now, the northern 10 tribes have been dispersed. The Assyrians came in. Then Babylon took over. The Babylonian Empire took over the Assyrian Empire. And now they're about to take everybody from Jew and scatter them. Isaiah 11:11 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and from Pathros." And he goes on to list them. In Isaiah 11:16, "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day they came out of Egypt." Anyway, God is going to bring them all back. "I'm going to disperse you, but I'm going to bring you all back." Now look at the blessings in verse 11. "In that day shalt thou be ashamed," or excuse me, "in that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Now, the remnant was to wait and let God fulfill the purposes he wants. God calls on us to do the same thing, by the way, as believers. I hope you can see the signs of the times. I hope that what you're seeing coming through your news feeds is just a confirmation of what the of how the Antichrist will take over and how easy it's going to be for him to track people and how easy it is to where people aren't going to be able to buy or sell. Our missionaries in Romania, the Morgans and the Hutchinsons, cannot go to a restaurant or a grocery store without a vaccination thing. Okay? It's going to be easy. The Antichrist has got it all. The devil's had how many thousands of years to figure this out? He's got it figured. I hope you see it. I don't think the vaccination is the mark. Please, don't go crazy. Okay? But I'll tell you what, he is a subject matter expert on humanity. He does know how to work humans. They're not complex. And he knows how to make the populace do what he wants. But we're to wait. Why? Why are we to wait? Because we are to trust that God is working out his purposes. Did God not love the people during the Dark Ages who died for their faith? The Waldensians and the Donatists and the Novatians and the Paulicians? Did God love them any less than us? No. But God was working out his eternal purpose. And you and I may face trials, tribulations, afflictions, and persecutions, jailings, and death for our faith. That may happen. Our brothers and sisters overseas are still facing it. It's a very real reality in the foreign countries. Does God love them any less than us? No, he's just working out his purposes. We are to wait for the Lord's return and to continue to be faithful. Now, we're also not just, they're not just exhorted to wait, they're also exhorted to rejoice. Look at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Look at that now. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. They're commanded to sing. Why? Because that shows an anticipation and an acceptance of the divine presence of God amongst them, in the midst of thee. Five times in this chapter, he uses the word in the midst, that God is right there with them through it all. As I've often said, God didn't come to earth to get us out of trouble. He came to earth to get into trouble with us. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The nation of the Jews were going to go through a time of trial and testing, but God was going to be there with them in the midst of her. Verse 17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee and is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee in singing. Now there's a messianic gold nugget here. And this is something you and I, as New Testament believers, we've got to learn to show the Messiah from the Old Testament. Look at verse 15. It says, the King of Israel. And then in verse 17, it says, the Lord thy God. This is undeniably speaking of the same person because they're doing the same action. They will save Israel. The King of Israel, even the Lord. That is a messianic nugget. Because even in the Hebrew, the syntax is such that an honest Jew who understands Hebrew couldn't deny that this Messiah, this person, is God. Israel's exhorted to sing because God wants to joy over them. God joys over them like a bridegroom seeing his bride for the first time. Israel did not need to fear. In the millennial reign, Israel's day of judgment is past. And her king is residing in the midst. That's the cool part of this. Their God, their king, will actually be sitting on a visible throne in Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years they will possess the land in peace. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This is what they're looking forward to. This is what they were looking for when Jesus came. That's why Peter said to him after the resurrection, "Wilt thou set up thy kingdom now?" Are you going to put this kingdom in place? That's what Acts 1 said. Why? Because they're like, hey, we're ready. We see the suffering Savior from Isaiah 53, and you performed that, and now you've risen from the dead. How about we go ahead and get into Joel and Isaiah and put the kingdom up? And they're like, yeah, the time is not yet. Look at verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. God is going to love and care for them. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth and gather her that is driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. God will afflict those who have afflicted the Jews. That's what's going to happen at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He will separate the nations like the sheep and the goats. And those on his right hand, he'll say, come into the blessings of my Father. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they're going to say, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of these Jews. That's the direct context. When you've done the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, we apply it to how we treat each other as Christians, but the direct context is going to be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the ones on the left, he's going to be a curse. Go ye into cursing, into everlasting fire. Because when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. And I was sick and in prison, you didn't come to me. And they said, when? When did we not do that? And he said, when you didn't do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. That's going to be the divide. This is the thing that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. This is my opinion. And they're going to go straight into the millennial reign, where Jesus will rule the earth for 1,000 years. Now it says here in verse number 19 that they have been put to shame. I will undo all that afflict thee. During the time of the diaspora, they were not allowed to celebrate the feasts while they were in exile. The tabernacle, the trumpets, all the different feasts. Some of the feasts were kind of dreadful, like the Day of Atonement, but the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, these were times of joy and rejoicing. They were not allowed to do that. Well, they'll be able to do that when Jesus sits on the throne. But this is, and now God is promising in short term, after 70 years of being in captivity, yes, I'll bring them back, and they'll be there, and they'll rebuild the temple at the time of Cyrus on through the time of Christ. But this is also speaking of a yet future gathering of Israel at the millennial kingdom. And Israel will experience what I consider a Sabbath of Jubilee, a full 1,000 years where there'll be no war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, the Bible says. Verse 20 in Zephaniah 3 says, and at that time I'll bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. Those Jews will be a praise, and they'll be famous to the other people who live on the planet at that time. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now, like I said, the phrase here in verse 20, at that time, even in the time, that's the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25. Look that up later. The Messiah will produce to those, will, or pronounce to those that abused Israel, that depart from me. That's when he'll say it. And then it says here, I gather you. Do you see that? He says in verse 20, even in the time that I gather you before your eyes, speaks of the surviving Jewish remnant. There will be a remnant of the Jews after the tribulation who survived it. Can you believe it? If you haven't read the seal judgments and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments lately, you ought to. There's going to be Jews who survive, who come through that. And he will regather them, and they will be a blessing to the world. Everyone will bless the descendants of Abraham because of the son of David, the son of God, who was put to shame in Jerusalem. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 26. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day. Do you know what that word avouched means? He has labeled them, set them apart, marked them, sealed them, put them in a classification different than anyone else's. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his, that's possessive, his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee. Promised who? He promised Abraham. And that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 62 and verse 7. Isaiah 62 and verse 7. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 62 and verse 7. Isaiah 62 and verse 7. The Bible reads, and give him, look at this. Let's just back up to verse 6. I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You know, today the Jewish nation is a source of international contention. And they are. They really are. But at Jesus' return, they will be a source of joy and glory because of this irrevocable covenant promise of God to Abraham. It's hard to believe that 6,000 years of human history, 6,500, however you mean, that God made a promise to Abraham and he will still keep it. That's what verse 20 is telling us. Here in Zephaniah 3, that God is going to keep that promise for all time. That he hasn't let it go. I talked to a Palestinian several years ago, and he said, you don't understand, Mr. Mix. We've been in that land 400 years. And I said, you don't understand. God gave that to Abraham 4,000 years ago, or however many thousands of years ago. It was his first, dude. And you're just squatting on it. You may have been, he didn't like that, but I don't care. You've been squatting on it a dozen generations. That's good for you, but that ain't your land. That's never been your land. I'm sorry, it's not. I didn't write the book. It's not their land. It's the Jews' land. And what's sick, I think, now again, the Jews felt like they had a personal exemption. They still do. They get a get-out-of-judgment-free card because of their racial heritage. I want you to understand that England is not the empire it was. And it's because they gave the Jews the short end of the stick at that accord. And they only got this little sliver of land when they were supposed to get the whole section. And the minute, and it's going to happen, my brothers and sisters, America will turn her back on Israel and it'll be the end. Because in verse 20 of Zephaniah 3, it says, at that time, that means this is an eternal reality. Whether you and I believe we're going to live to see it, to be honest with you. I believe we're going to live and not die, and God's going to rapture us out of here. And then we'll be in heaven, and we'll come back and see this happen. But if we die before this happens, and I'm all wrong about that, but I don't think I am, I'm still going to come back on a white horse and see it happen. And whether it happens in 2 years or in 200 years, I think it'll happen in the next two to 20. I don't know. I'm not getting rid of my house, okay? So I'm going to pay it off. But the truth is, don't hang on to this world too tightly. Jesus is coming. Amen. And this reality of Zephaniah 3:20 is irrevocable. And the world will actually be at peace. Has there ever been a time in world history that you and I are aware of where the world was actually at peace? In our lifetime, my children have never grown up in a country that was without a conflict somewhere. But in Isaiah 2, listen to what he says about it. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. My fingers aren't working. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, the Bible reads, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Out of Jacob come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now Jerusalem will be a praise in that day to all the people that exist on planet Earth, and that will be for 1,000 years. That's what Zephaniah 3:20 is telling us. Zephaniah 3:20, and at that time I will bring you again, even to the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity from before your eyes, saith the Lord, all people of the earth, led by Jerusalem's millennial remnant choir, I don't know what else to call them, will sing for joy because God is no longer hidden. Right now, God is invisible and you cannot see him. But on that day, God will be physically here, visible, tangible. Imagine. It says in verse 15, it says, even, look at that. It says, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. This world has a date with destiny. The Messiah will return. Now, and we'll study this in the coming weeks, but the next thing on the prophetic timetable is the catching away. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to talk about, there's three reasons why I believe that the church will not go through the tribulation. One is because of what the tribulation is, what the church is, and what God has promised. But we'll get into that another time. But after the great catching away, we will have the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. The seals will be broken. The trumpets will be blown. The bowls will be poured out. And then Jesus will come and every eye will see him. And they that pierced him, the Bible says, and they shall mourn. Why? Because they'll realize they were wrong. And then the sheep and goat judgments. Well, first the battle of Armageddon when he lands. Because it said in Isaiah, he'll exalt that to the mountaintops. Because when he touches the Mount of Olives, it splits. And Jerusalem elevates like a plateau. And he repels the armies of the Antichrist back to Armageddon, to the Valley of Megiddo. At least that's my opinion. I could have it wrong. Anyhow, and he'll destroy them with the breath of his mouth. Can you imagine? He'll just speak and they'll explode. You and I won't have to touch down. You and I won't have to do anything. And then the sheep and goat judgment happened. So chapter 1 told us the ultimate destruction of those that worship false gods. Chapter 2 told us the destruction of those that rejected God throughout the nations of the earth. But chapter 3 tells us of the ultimate purification and glorification of God's people. Are you ready for God's return? Are you born again? I'm looking at the faces of the people in the crowd today, and I believe I know your testimony. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet with him and have a final review, end of the year review, end of your life review? Are you ready for that one? Huh? Are you right with God? Are you part of the faithful that is looking and rejoicing? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Zephaniah speaks of a time that the Jews long for. The Jewish people have always desired the time that Isaiah and Joel and Zephaniah have talked about. They have longed for those days when they will be the jewel of all Earth's population. That day is coming when our King comes. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, God, that your word is true and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. I'm thankful, Father, that your promise to Abraham is still in force, because that means the promises you've made to us is still in force. And Father, we praise you tonight, for we are not worthy of the least of your blessings. But tonight, God, we praise you because you've made these promises to us who have believed on our Savior and are saved. And Father, tonight we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray that you would bless your covenant people. Bless the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Bless them and do good to them. And Father, we look forward to the day when they will all turn to you and be saved. In the meantime, Father, we ask that as we patiently wait and faithfully serve, God, that you would use us. You would stretch us and grow us. Make us usable. Help us to proclaim the truth to those who don't know you, that they may be prepared for the day when Jesus catches us away and not stand on the day when Jesus comes in glory. And Father, tonight you would show us people in our life. You would remind us of people who need the gospel tonight. We pray for Bridget Bowen, who needs health and healing. We pray for Brother Jim tonight. And Father, let us not forget to keep each other in prayer, for it's just as much a part of your service as proclaiming your word. Speak to every heart tonight. Help each one of us to make decisions to be more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, there's time of prayer tonight. Won't you avail yourself and speak to your Lord? Our Father and our God, we love you. And we ask, God, as we go from this place tonight, that you would use us, speak to us from your word through our daily devotions, and stir within us a desire to know you more in this coming year than ever before. We ask this in Jesus' name.